started preaching through some of the Songs of Ascents. And there's that section. There's 15 psalms in the Songs of Ascents. They're grouped there in the Psalter from Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. So we're going to be looking at the fourth psalm of the Psalm of Ascents, Psalm 123. Listen to the Word of God. I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he shows us his mercy. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us, for we have endured much contempt. We've endured much ridicule from the proud, much contempt from the arrogant. This is the word of God. One of the major blights in American history was the practice of slavery. Slaves were treated as property, as animals. They were expendable, as animals were expendable. They were often abused, beaten, worked to death. They were regarded as a fraction of a human. Well, in the midst of the atrocity of the American slavery system, many slaves were involved in the Second Great Awakening in the early 1800s. And in the midst of that oppressive and difficult culture and life as a slave, these slaves, these men and women began to really understand the hope of the gospel. As this spiritual awakening develops, these slaves began to sing songs with biblical themes. And without a hymn book or a psalm book, these songs were often composed spontaneously. And they were composed spontaneously among themselves by slaves. And these songs spoke very directly to their situation. Well, what made these Negro spirituals so powerful was that they were written by slaves who knew and experienced the oppression of slavery. But they spoke of an undying hope in the midst of it all. They experienced the difficulty of life, but yet clinged on to the hope of God. Well, the book of Psalms functions in a very similar way. The Psalms were written by a man who knew the hard life, a man who knew the burdens of life. He knew the reality of life in a broken world, a man who bore heavy burdens, but they speak of an undying hope in God. Although the Psalms were written thousands of years ago in a very different world, they seem to articulate our struggles and our thoughts and our feelings better than we ever could. In very simple language, they seem to be able to plumb the depths of emotion from the times of joy and gladness to the times of deep heartache and sorrow. But what really makes the Psalms so powerful in our lives today is that in every psalm, no matter the circumstances, we see a man, or we see people who decisively pursue God. The Psalms are so powerful because they were written by a man who experienced the trenches of life, but in the midst of it all, he resolutely and decisively set his hope on God. He clings to God no matter what. The Psalms speak directly into our lives, but then they direct our eyes to hope in the God of heaven, to relentlessly trust in God, no matter how desperate the situation is. Well, Psalm 123 is a slave's spiritual, written by a man who is weighed down by heavy, heavy burdens. But he relentlessly fixed his eyes upon the God of heaven. And he fixed his eyes upon the God of heaven until God showed him mercy. So no matter the burden that weighs you down, no matter your situation, fix your eyes on God. Look to him in the hardest of circumstances and look at him. Look to him until he shows you his mercy. We know very little about Psalm 123. We don't know who wrote it, or when it was written, or the circumstances that surround it. But without all that stuff, the psalm gives us a very clear illustration of what kind of circumstances these people are in. Here's a picture of what's happening in this psalm. It's a picture of a slave. A slave has openly and flagrantly disobeyed his master. And his master has ordered him to be justly punished for his wrongs. Now our views of slavery and indentured servants are skewed by what has happened in our history, in this country. The atrocity of American slavery. Slaves back then weren't treated in the same way, generally, in the same way that slaves were treated in this country. Slaves back then were regarded as people, but they didn't belong to themselves. They were indentured servants who owed their very lives to their masters. But these kinds of slaves, they were actually regarded as a part of the family. You'll see in the Old Testament that servants and slaves were included as a part of the covenant community. Slaves were circumcised. So slaves, this slave is being punished for his blatant disobedience. And his master is looking. He's watching on. He's overseeing this. The master here isn't a ruthless, uncaring man beating his slave like an animal, but he's a just man. He's carrying out this just punishment for his slave's actions. Now, the master, he didn't normally carry out the punishment himself. He had other slaves to do that. And so as this punishment is being carried out, this master, the slave's master, looks on. He oversees what's going on. Well, the slave was being beaten for his disobedience, his eyes were fixed. They were fixed not upon the slave that was giving him this punishment, but his eyes were fixed straight ahead on his master. His eyes were fixed upon his master's hand. And they were fixed there because he knew that his master was the only one who had the authority to put an end to this punishment. His eyes were fixed on the hand of his master because he knew that when his master lifted his hand, and when he said, "That's enough, the punishment is finished," only then and only then would it be over. So this servant, without actually uttering a word, he was staring at his master's hand, silently pleading for forgiveness and mercy. Through his eyes, he was pleading with me, with his master, "Please, please have mercy on me. Let this punishment be over." What's interesting to note that this psalm is a corporate psalm. It's being sung by all the people of God. It's not just one slave. The psalm begins individually. It says, "I lift up my eyes to you who are enthroned in heaven." But then in verse 2, it says, "Our eyes look to you." And in verse 3, "Be gracious to us." Verse 4, "We have endured much." This is a very corporate song. The people of God are singing this. And although we don't know the exact circumstances of when this psalm was written or when it was sung, there are many, many occasions throughout history, the history of Israel, when this could have been written or sung. It's obvious that the people of God, the servants of God, the slaves of God are being punished because of their sin. This was actually a pretty regular occurrence in history. In fact, there was often a cycle. There's a cycle throughout the Bible of the people turning their backs on God, and then God would punish them by raising up their enemies to conquer them. This would be the punishment. They would then cry out to God for mercy. And this very well could have been the song that they sung. This song could have been sung very often during the times of the judges, when the people repeatedly strayed after the gods of the countries that surrounded them. And then God would forgive them. He would restore them, and they would once again enjoy his favor. And this cycle happened again and again and again. And during the times of the kings as well, there were periods of rebellion and punishment. And after they rebelled, God would send punishment. He would send their enemies upon them, and then they would cry out for mercy. So this song has been sung by could have been sung for generations and generations. And finally, the culmination of rebellion, when after another period of rebellion, God sent the Babylonians into Jerusalem. And he completely destroyed it. Thousands died. Thousands were exiled. The walls were leveled. The city was burned. The temple was completely destroyed. Everything was gone. We read in Lamentations how the people were devastated. And for 70 years, the people of God were exiled. And they could have been singing this song, "Have mercy on us, O God." They were enduring God's punishment. And so they looked to Him. Their eyes were on the hand of their master until He showed them mercy. Or how about when they were allowed to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city walls? They faced lots of opposition. Those countries around them mocked them and tried to obstruct their plan to rebuild. They could have sung this song then. "Have mercy on us, O Lord. We've endured much contempt." The psalm could have been sung throughout the entire history of Israel. This song could have been sung throughout the entire history of the church of Jesus Christ. And this song can be sung by us today in our situations. This psalm gives us a picture of how hurting and broken people should come before the Almighty God. And there's really three things in this psalm that should characterize us as we come before God seeking His mercy. First, we're to come to God with the humility of a slave. We come to God with the humility of a slave. We don't belong to ourselves. We don't have rights. We are slaves, indentured servants. God, when He created us with a purpose. The purpose was to serve Him. Everyone on earth, everyone who's ever lived, believers and unbelievers alike, were made to serve God. But of course, in our rebellion, we've tried to throw off this slavery. We didn't want God as our master. We wanted to be our own master. We didn't want to bow our knee to anyone. So now, not only are we slaves, but we are slaves who have rebelled against the King. And as a result, we deserve death. But God, in His great mercy, He has shown mercy to these rebellious slaves, to us. Those of us who have been redeemed, those of us who have been saved by the blood of Christ, we have a renewed sense of our servanthood. And we should embrace this slavery. We are not our own. We were bought at a price. We are now slaves twice over, created and redeemed. I heard a story of a young boy who loved to build things with his hands. And he worked hard to build a little wooden boat. It was about a foot long. He painted it red and white. And to make sure that everyone knew it was his handiwork, he signed his name to the side of it. And he took it to the river for its maiden voyage, and the boat sailed beautifully. But the current was strong, and the wind was strong, and he lost hold of it. The boat got away from him, and it was carried away down the river. And of course, the boy went home sad. Spent all this time, and it's lost. 4 or 5 months later, he was walking by an old pawn shop, and sitting on a table just inside the door of that pawn shop was the very boat that he had made. And he could still see his signature on the side of it. And the price tag said $1.50. So he went home, he emptied his piggy bank, he came back and bought the boat. And as he's walking home, he had a big smile on his face, and he said to his boat, "Little boat, you are now twice mine. I made you, and now I bought you. You are twice mine." God not only has created us, but now He's bought us. He's redeemed us. We are slaves of God twice over. We do not belong to ourselves. Well, here in the land of the free, we don't like this idea of slavery. It's hard for us to embrace this kind of thinking. We don't want to be owned by anyone. That's where we're mistaken. We do want to be owned. We want to be owned by the God of heaven. To be His slave is the greatest status on earth, in the universe. To be a slave of God. Throughout the scriptures, we're referred to as a number of different things. We're given a number of different names. We are the friend of God. We are children of God. We are the sheep of God. And some of those titles, they sound a lot nicer. And we dwell on those titles. But not too often do we refer to ourselves as slaves of God. And that term slave is used to characterize the people of God many times throughout the Bible. We refer to as slaves just as we're referred to as friends and children and sheep. Paul, when he introduced himself in his letters, he often referred to himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. It's translated servant in the NIV. It's the idea of an indentured servant, a man who does not belong to himself, a slave. In Romans 6:22, he wrote, "But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God." We are slaves. Slaves twice over, created and redeemed. You've been set free from sin, and now you're slaves of God. That's great news. It's a great status to have. When we come to God in prayer, we need to have this attitude of humility, this attitude of a slave. We are His slaves. We are not. God is not here to serve us. He's not here to come running whenever we snap our fingers. No, we're here to serve Him. We're His servants. We owe our lives to Him. We are God's slaves. Now, not only are we slaves, but we are also guilty slaves. We are guilty slaves. Here in Psalm 123, the slave willingly submits to his punishment. He isn't crying out to his master, "Oh, this is so unfair. You've overreacted. You've overreacted with this punishment." No, he recognizes that he's getting exactly what he deserves. In fact, he knows that he deserves worse than this. And that's why he's looking to his master for mercy. "Please don't give me what I deserve. I should be beaten to death, but don't give me what I deserve. Show me mercy." In our society, there's a lot of emphasis on the fact that on the idea that we deserve things in life. In the commercials that I've seen on TV and heard on radio, there's a big push to try to convince their listeners that they deserve this product or they deserve this vacation. They've earned it. They've worked hard enough and now they deserve it. And if you don't get it, you know, the world is just being downright unfair to you. You deserve it. There's so much talk about my rights and what I deserve and deserving everything that I'm beginning to learn that the world actually owes me something. From the time I was born, the world owes me. And if I don't get it, life is unfair. It's easy to fall into this kind of thinking, even as a Christian. I've often found myself coming before God sort of in this way. "I've been good. I've followed you. I've been reading my Bible. I've been patient with you. You're not giving me exactly what I deserve. You haven't answered my prayers for years and years. I've been patient with you." And we may not say it exactly like this, but "You owe me. I've given you time. You owe me." Or I think as I pray, "That guy, he got what he wanted, but there's no way that he deserves that. I deserve those things much better than he does, much more. Why aren't you blessing me with what he has? I deserve it much more than he does." It's easy to fall into this kind of mentality of, "I deserve. I've earned it." Or, "I don't deserve that." When we go through hard times in life, we wonder why God is being so unfair to us. "I don't deserve to have these problems in my life. I don't deserve to be beaten when I'm little. I don't deserve to be laid off again. I don't deserve to suffer this tragedy. Why is God being so unfair to me? I've given Him my life and now He's being so unfair." Sadly, it's easy to come to God with this kind of attitude, thinking God owes me. Well, the truth is that we are slaves. And as slaves, we don't have any rights. God doesn't owe us anything. But not only are we slaves, but we are slaves who have rebelled against the Most High God. We're slaves who have rebelled against our Master. And by committing even one sin, we deserve to be executed, to be hanged, to be beaten to death. The wages of sin is death. If He treated us fairly, we'd be dead, burning in hell. We don't deserve anything good. So when we come before God, it should be with the attitude of this psalm. We should never come to Him acting as if He owes us something or He's treating us unfairly. No, we should come to Him on our knees, asking for mercy. "Please have mercy on me. I know what I deserve. I don't want that. Please have mercy on me." You shouldn't complain that life is unfair, but rather you should rejoice that life is unfair. Because if God treated us fairly, we would not be able to stand. We would be dead. We'd be dead already, tormented in hell. So when we come to Him, we come as humble slaves. We acknowledge our guilt. We acknowledge that we don't deserve anything good. And we cry out for His mercy. Please don't give me what I deserve. Many of you are going through hard times. Everyone from one degree to another is going through hard times. There's some hard thing that you're dealing with. And those hard times may not let up anytime soon. Whether it's a hard marriage, or loneliness, or physical pain, or emotional struggles, or your job situation just doesn't seem to work out, you may be tempted to come before God and say, "Why are you treating me so badly? I deserve better than this. I've given you my life. I've earned it. You have no right to do this to me." I encourage you to switch your whole frame of mind. God has dealt bountifully with all of us. He has had mercy on us. He has shown you mercy. We deserve far, far, far worse than what we're getting right now, than what you're going through. Come to God with that humble attitude of thanksgiving. Thank you that you're not dealing with me as I deserve. Thank you for showing me mercy. Acknowledge your guilt and thank Him for His mercy. So we're to come humbly as a slave. We are to acknowledge our guilt and thank Him for His mercy. But in the midst of trouble and sorrow, we are to relentlessly plead for mercy. We are to relentlessly plead for more mercy. This slave has rebelled against his master, and his master has every right to kill him. But instead of killing him, he punishes him with a beating. A beating hurts. Punishment is hard. And with every snap of that whip, he grimaces and he cries out. But all this time, his eyes are fixed on the hand of his master. "I know I deserve to die. I know I deserve every one of these lashes. But please, have mercy. Have mercy on me, O God. Raise your hand and make it stop." All of us here are dealing with some sort of difficult situation, or there may be a number of things that are weighing you down. Every day you have to feel that heavy burden on your shoulders. And you may have prayed, and you maybe you've been praying that this burden will be lifted off your shoulders, and maybe you've been praying for years and years and years now. And you may be tempted to give up after so long, after praying for it every day. "Oh, it's no use. He'll never answer. He'll never answer my prayers. My prayers don't seem to do anything. It feels like God doesn't even care that my heart is weighed down with sorrow." You may be tempted to give up. But as the slave in this psalm fixes his eyes on God, I call you to persevere. Fix your eyes on Him. The slave who was being beaten fixed his eyes on God, who was enthroned in heaven. His eyes were looking at the hand of God. And he wasn't going to take his eyes off of God's hand until He showed him mercy. Until He took that burden off his shoulders. Until He stopped the beating. Until He took the sorrow away. He did not give up. He didn't turn away his eyes from God until He showed him His mercy. Remember the story of Jacob? He ran away from his brother Esau. And after spending 20 years of his life with Laban, Uncle Laban, he and his two wives and his kids, they were returning home. And one evening, Jacob sent his family on ahead of him with everything that he owned, all his possessions. He sent it all on ahead of him. And he was there alone at night. And it says that night he wrestled with a man. And he wrestled with a man all night until daybreak. And that man turned out to be God Himself. And Jacob wrestled with him all night and said, "I will never let you go. I will not let you go until you bless me." So God blessed him. God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. He blessed him. Jacob was rewarded for his persistence. He would not let go. He would not give up. He wrestled with God until God blessed him. Jesus taught his disciples to pray in the same way, to pray and do not give up, to persevere. Well, after months and months of dealing with the struggles that you face, after facing them year after year after year, maybe decade after decade, you may be worn down and worn out. It gets tiring praying for the same thing day after day. Have you given up? Have you given up on God? Have you stopped praying for your marriage? Oh, it'll never change. It hasn't changed for years. Have you stopped looking at God's hand? Have you stopped pleading with Him to show you His mercy? What about your kids who continue to be lured away by this world? Have you stopped praying for them? Have you stopped interceding with God for their very souls, for that spiritual growth? Have you said, along with Jacob, I will not let you go until you bless me? Or have you given up? Or what about those physical difficulties and problems or the emotional problems that you have? Have you stopped praying? Have you stopped pleading with God to show you mercy? Or what about loneliness? Do you continue to pray for a friendship? Or have you resigned yourself to the fact that you'll be lonely forever? Have you given up? Have you given up on God? Have you turned your eyes off of His hand? Or will you not let go until He blesses you? Prayer can die so quickly. It's hard to be faithful. We are so weak. I hate praying for the same thing day after day, using the same words. But we are to pray and not give up, to grab hold of God until He blesses us. Do you intercede on behalf of the church regularly? I said this psalm was a corporate psalm. The people of God are praying for God to have mercy on them as a whole. Do you pray? Do we pray for the church? Do we pray collectively? Here in America, the church is quickly slipping off the foundation of the Bible, and we're quickly giving up on the world, giving up ground to the world. We're quickly compromising the gospel. And our churches, many of our churches are filled with pastors who don't even know the word of God or who don't understand the gospel. And the church is slowly dying here. And over time, it'll either die or it will be revived. Do you pray for reformation and revival? If we don't, it's going to die. Do we pray for godly leaders? Are you wrestling with God, interceding on behalf of His church, or have you given up? Have we given up? What about the church around the world, especially for the churches where there is serious persecution or where the church hardly even exists? Have we fixed our eyes on the hand of God to show mercy to that land? To show mercy to His people in those lands? To build His church and to let it prosper? Will we look to God until He shows you His mercy? Are we a people who humbly come before God as slaves? And do we fix our eyes upon Him until He shows us His mercy? Or have we lost heart? Have we given up? You know, when we come to God in prayer, we don't come alone. When we come before God in prayer, we don't come just by ourselves. If we were all alone and we came to God, we should hardly expect an answer. We should hardly expect that He would even listen to us. Here we are, rebellious slaves. Why should He have mercy? But when we come to Him, we don't come by ourselves. We come in the name of Jesus Christ. And yes, we come humbly, but we also come boldly to the throne of God. Because we wear the righteous robes of Christ's righteousness. Jesus became a slave. He didn't come to earth to serve or to be served, but He came to serve, to be a slave, to give His life as a ransom for many. He was that slave who took all our sins upon Him and took the beating from His own Father. He was that slave who was beaten to death. He became a slave of slaves. He was put to death so that we would have life. He was put to death so that slaves, undeserving slaves like you and I, you and me, we could have the mercy of God. So when you come to God and you're pleading for mercy for your own life or on behalf of others, when you're pleading for someone's whole soul, when you're pleading for His church, you can expect to find mercy because we come in the name of Christ. We come in the robes of Christ. Yes, we come humbly, but we also come boldly. And through Jesus Christ, God promises to show us mercy. Mercy will come one day. If it doesn't come sooner, it'll come later. If it doesn't come in this life, it'll come in the next. And on that day, He will raise His hand and say, "It's enough." And He will shine His face on us. And during that first day of eternity, He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. That burden will be lifted, and we will enjoy the favor of God. This song is a slave's spiritual. It plumbs the depths of sorrow, but fixes our eyes on our Creator, on the God who has loved us and redeemed us. So no matter the burden that you carry, fix your eyes on God until He shows us His mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercy through Jesus Christ. Let us be faithful. Let us be faithful in offering prayers to You. Let us be faithful in fixing our eyes on You, pleading for Your mercy. Have mercy on us as Your church. Let us prosper and grow. For Your glory, do these things. In Jesus' name, amen.